Scripture for today's message is from Matthew chapter 5, verse 13. You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven.
You may be seated. Well, last Sunday, we marked and celebrated our 10th anniversary as a church. And as I mentioned, the graphic, it's a kind of a thing. That's pretty cool. And so we are 10 years in a week, if my math is right. So we marked that last week, and we had a great time. And so if you weren't able to be with us, we are bummed because we had a great gathering in here, and then we headed out to your right and had a great party outside. Allison, thank you so much for all the pictures you took, and everyone else, thank you for all the ways that you participated and were involved. Dan Hoyer, you must have made 33 trips to the generator thing for the slide and all of that. And anyway, it was a great time, a lot of fun. I shared a video last week in the service from Kevin Complin. He's the president of the EFCA. That's the association that we are part of. Well, that same morning, I got an email, and I never check my emails Sunday morning. So later in the day, I did. And Neil Brower, who's our district superintendent, and Neil's been here, of course, many times and will return to speak and to share. He had sent an email, and I want to share that with you at this time. It's on the screen, and I'll read it for you as well. Hey, Paul and Kristen and the body of Christ. I'm thinking of you guys this morning as I prep to drive to Pine Grove to preach, wishing I could be with you all in Santa Rosa. You're in my heart. I'm celebrating with you, celebrating the authenticity, courage, love, and longing to be truly connected to your community. You are celebrating much more than 10 years of existence of SOMA, because you are, as we all are, one part of so great a body of lovers of people around the world and throughout history. Keep loving SOMA. At rest, Neil. So that was fun to get that, and I wanted to share that with us all this morning in that way. Well, we are back to spend one more week kind of talking about what it means to move into our next decade. We'll return next week into our 66-book series. Actually, I won't be here. I'm going to be returning home next Sunday with Roger Farrell and seven of our teens. We've got two junior hires, two high schoolers, and three college students leaving Friday morning early, heading to Orange County for a Rethink. It's called Rethink Conference. It's an apologetics conference for teens, and we're going to spend a couple days doing that and living the good life in Orange County for just a little bit of time, too. And then on Sunday, as I said, we will be driving home. So my friend Joe Brown, who's been here, he was here earlier this summer and gave the lecture on reaching Mormons and how to speak to Mormons. He will be back to preach, and he'll be right into our 66-book series. We will be in the story of the Tower of Babel, and so you can read ahead this next week. Don't forget, we started, there's a new page on our website, just a little shameless plug, called Order of Worship, real fancy there, and you can find it if you just navigate. And what we try to do on every Thursday afternoon is post the songs that we're going to sing, as well as the scriptures. So again, if you are able and you want, that's something you can read and know of and get your family involved or whomever to be prepared for Sunday morning. So there's a little early plug for what's coming, but we'll have that up for you as well. And so I'm looking forward to getting back to that in a couple weeks. I'm so excited. Joe's going to share next week. But today, one more time, as I said, we want to talk about what it means to be moving into the second decade as a church. And so last week, here's a quick review. We were in Acts 17, looking at the Apostle Paul and Silas, how they came into the city, Thessalonica. And what I tried to say was what they did is what we're to be doing. And what they were doing was declaring, so that's the verbal witness, if you will, of the king, of King Jesus, that there is another, a different king than Caesar, and they declared that all over the empire. But not only did they declare it, they demonstrated the effect of that. So they were sold out, if you will, to Jesus as their king, and that was demonstrated in how they lived. And the result was that some believed, Not everyone did, but some did, and they were accused of turning the world upside down. And what a cool thing, really, to think about being that kind of a group. And at the heart of it, the reason they could do that, the reason I think among many reasons is because they had a sense of God's character. And part of God's character, as revealed in the Old Testament, in the Hebrew Scriptures, is that God is faithful and loving. And again, we hear that it's all throughout the Psalms, God's faithfulness and his covenant love or faithful love, that relationship he has with us, that never stopping, never giving up, unbreaking, always and forever love. That's his to his covenant people that he enters into a relationship with. And so for us, this side of the cross, it's through Jesus. We have that covenant love because of Jesus. And so we want to be declaring and demonstrating the kingship of Jesus, the good news, and we want to do that out of the overflow of knowing God's faithful and God is love. And so that was at the heart of last week. So this morning, I want us to continue to think about the future. The past is good. It's fun to remember. It's fun to look at pictures and remember. But man, we're going forward, Lord willing. Lord willing, another 10, 20, 30, 50 years, should God be so good to give us that. And what do we want to be, Soma Church community, for this next decade? And this morning, you heard Dana read a moment ago from a very famous sermon, probably the most famous sermon ever given by Jesus, called the Sermon on the Mount. That's what we've sort of called it. And a part of that is right there, Matthew 5, 13 to 16. And here's the gist of it. We are salt and light. That's what Jesus says. And so this morning, we're going to see what it means to be salt and light, what that is, and what it means, the implications of it. So we are this metaphor, two metaphors, salt and light, and what it means. So simple enough. If you haven't already, I'd invite you to turn to Matthew 5. And I don't think it's page 999. That's my cheating placeholder early in the week when I put my keynote together. So if you're using a blue Bible, tell us what page? 810. I was sort of close. So, you know, ish. So 810, if you're borrowing one of the blue-covered Bibles. Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 to 16. We are salt and light. Now, it's interesting because just even hearing that we are salt and light, it doesn't mean the same thing to us as it did for Jesus' first audience. And so we need to just understand a couple of background things. First off, Jesus is giving these two metaphors. So it's, in other words, a metaphor, it's telling something to describe something, okay? That's kind of what's going to go on. And he's going to call his followers salt and call his followers light. And of course, we think of salt mainly as seasoning, right? You get the basket of chips when you go to Chevy's or any other Mexican restaurant, and you take a bite, and usually you say, oh, these need more salt. And you add some seasoning to them, okay? And so that's mostly how we think of salt. That definitely wasn't true for Jesus' followers, okay? And we'll get to that. And light, we take it for granted, light. I mean, really, for the most part, other than in a bad storm when the power goes out. But even then, most of us have 35 flashlights lying around. But other than storms, I mean, we just walk in. And like this morning, I'm guessing Rich, when he got here, turned on lights. And they come on. And at home, we just, you know, we flip a switch and we get electricity. And we don't realize all that goes into it. And some of the electricians in the room wish we would understand more how special it is to have light and what that means. But even then, we just sort of take it for granted because we just have lights. We plug in light bulbs and lights. It comes on. But it was a lot different for Jesus's hearers when they heard this, so much so. In fact, one writer talks about, and it's really good for us to do this, imagine Jesus as a boy. He must have watched his mom often use salt in the kitchen, and we'll talk about that, and light these little oil lamps at the end of the day when the sun went down. I mean, it was an everyday thing, and they didn't take it for granted. It was a big deal to have salt. It was a big deal to have lamps when the lights went out. They were indispensable household commodities. They were necessary. And so Jesus, in this great sermon, calls us salt and calls us light. So he develops these two metaphors to help his followers then and now picture how their lives are to make an imprint in society. Or for us, we are Soma Church community, and we want to be a community for this larger community in which God has called us. Santa Rosa, Sonoma County, Northern California, California, United States, and the world. But, and so to be salt and light is to make an imprint, to make an impact. And so let's dive in and consider these metaphors and then the implications, what they mean. So first off, metaphor number one, we are the salt of the earth. So Matthew 5, verse 13, Jesus just says it. You are the salt of the earth. Now there is a context, and we're going to talk about that in a moment. These metaphors, this statement of identity comes after some important verses. We'll get there. But right here, he just puts it out there. You are the salt of the earth. And this is not a individual you, individual. This is a y'all kind of a thing. And that's to a group. He was talking to a crowd, but he wasn't just talking to a crowd. And of course, in talking to a crowd, thinking of the individual. This is to his people. And that's really important. There's a personal application to this. And we'll talk about what it means to be salt and light individually. But let's not forget, not only is this sermon about Soma into the future, but this message was to a group of people. We are the salt of the earth. And so salt, as I said already, it wasn't primarily about seasoning. It did have that, but primarily salt was a preservative. Of course, there was no electricity. We talked about no light switches. So they didn't have refrigerators and freezers like we have. So when they had meat or really any kind of food, for it to last, they had to preserve it, and that's what salt did. Salt is a preservative. We don't, again, mostly think of salt like that nowadays, but that's what it was used for. It was used to rub into meat and other things so that it would prolong its life. So Jesus says this, and they would understand that. They, again, like Jesus as a boy and others, would have seen their moms putting salt on meat to preserve it, to make it last, and so he calls them this. He calls us this. And he says, he goes on in verse 13, you are the salt of the earth. But if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. Now, this is one of those sayings that causes some people to think, well, Jesus clearly was rather dumb, because salt can't lose its saltiness. It's a pretty stable element, as the scientists even in the room might be able to tell us. So what in the world is he talking about? If salt loses its saltiness, that can't happen. Well, the idea is more, no, salt can't lose its saltiness, but it can be polluted. It can be diluted or adulterated. So the more sand and other kind of elements would be mixed with the salt, in that sense, it would lose its saltiness. It wouldn't be as useful. And again, we take for granted that we can go to any grocery store and buy a nice thing of sea salt. And you know, nowadays, right, it's only sea salt. Don't do the iodized salt anymore. If you haven't known that, got that memo, there you go. A little service announcement, right? But we can buy the fresh sea salt, the Himalayan, the pink, I mean, all the fancy stuff, and we take for granted it's packaged and it's pure. Well, it wasn't quite like that back then. And so, yes, they understood what it meant for salt to lose its saltiness, for it to get diluted and polluted, to be adulterated, if you will. And when that happened, it wasn't useful any longer. Not only would who wants to eat a bite of something that has some sand in it, but it didn't do its job. And so Jesus says, if salt loses its saltiness, if it is polluted, it's not worth anything anymore other than to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. In fact, in another place, Jesus said it's not even good for the manure pile at that point. Well, that's pretty bad. If it's not good for the manure pile, you know. So, the purpose of salt was to fight deterioration, and therefore it must not itself deteriorate, one writer put it. So that's metaphor one, okay? Hold that in mind. We are the salt of the earth. We'll talk about what that means. And yet, if we lose our saltiness, our preserving effect, we're not good for anything, okay? We'll apply it here in a minute. Second metaphor, Jesus says in verse 14, you are the light of the world. So again, pretty clear the parallels here. You're the salt of the earth. You're the light of the world, okay? And then we don't need to look too much to distinguish world and earth, okay? I think different synonyms parallel in terms of his idea. Salt of the earth, light of the world. Verse 14, you are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. So this metaphor is pretty straightforward as well. Not only are we salt, which preserves, okay, but the light of the world. And so then Jesus gives it kind of two applications. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Again, that's somewhat hard for us to understand. Even though we aren't in like a major city, you know, metropolitan area like, let's say, San Francisco, we live in Santa Rosa, and even those of you that live out in the county, it's still pretty light. It's hard to find just pure blackness because there's street lights and whatever. But if you ever backpacked, if you ever gone in or been in some context, you know what it's like to be out in the middle somewhere and to just see some lights, to see, you know, a little village or a home or something. We can imagine that, even though it's not a daily kind of thing. Again, in their world, they didn't have street lights. They didn't have all the light pollution that we talk about in our day. And so it would get dark at night. And of course, it was very rural. And Jesus is out in the countryside at this point. And they could imagine looking out on the horizon and there being a little light. And what amazing thing that is. City on a hill or just in the horizon can't be hidden. The light's there. It's amazing how that works. Or he says, a lamp, people don't light a lamp. Again, they had these little clay vessels that had a little burning oil wick thing, and they would light those. And they didn't light them only to cover them, right? The whole point of lighting this thing was to give light to the whole house. I recently started riding my bike a couple days a week to work, trying to, again, be a little healthier and get some exercise that way. And I got a little lamp, and it's like this square little cube. And the salesperson explained to me that when you push it once, you know, it comes on, and that's for if you're riding it when it's dark. And so there's a light or a white lamp for the front and then a red one for the back. Same principle, turn it on and it's on. But he said, but look at this. You push it another time and then they flicker. And the idea is during the daylight, that's what you want to use so that it sends this alternating strobe so that oncoming cars and whatever see it. And so that's a pretty good thing. If you're on your bike riding around, you want to be seen. Well, I actually had a meeting this last week at 6 a.m. and it was dark when I left on my bike. It was a bike day and I was trying to be true to riding my bike that day. And so at 5:45, I'm glad I could hit that button one time and I had light, not only for me to see, but so others might see me as well. We don't turn lamps on our bikes and then cover them. That would defeat the purpose. That's Jesus's point. You don't light a lamp in your home in the first century and then cover it. No, it's supposed to be put on a stand to give light to the whole home. And we can relate to that. I know when the power goes out, one of the first things I do is grab my flashlight, turn it on, and stand it up as a torch. And that thing goes up, hits the white ceiling, and all of a sudden, it's this lamp for the whole house. And it's just one flashlight. Pretty amazing what can happen. This wasn't a new idea for the hearers here. In fact, in Isaiah 42:6, it's on the screen, God said, I'm the Lord, and I have called you in righteousness. I will take you by the hand and keep you. I will give you as a covenant for the people, a light for the nations. And then just a few chapters later, Isaiah 49:6, God says, I will make you as a light for the nations, that my salvation may reach to the end of the earth. So one of the things God's people, Israel, were supposed to do by being God's covenant people was to be a blessing. That goes back to Genesis 12, for the nations, for the peoples. And one of the ways he communicated it later in Isaiah was to be a light. So this idea, this wasn't new to them. Okay, Jesus is saying, you are the light of the world. And they're thinking, okay, yeah, we've heard that before. Matthew 5:16, Jesus goes on and he says, so just as a city on a hill can't be hidden and people don't light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, so there's light to the whole house. Now verse 16, in the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Here's the honest truth. Most of us, we don't mind the idea of being light. Okay? And maybe if you grew up in church or camp or VBS Sunday school thing, maybe you sang, "This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine." Anyone? Okay, or you've at least heard it, most of you. Okay? Like we kind of get that idea. And there's something about being a light, and we want others to see God at work in us. And we don't mind that so much. But to be salt? See, there was a famous book written many years ago with the title, "Out of the Salt Shaker and Into the World." Like salt for us does no good in that bowl. This morning when I fried my eggs, I took a nice little pinch of sea salt over my eggs, and it, of course, brought seasoning. It didn't preserve my eggs, but it seasoned it. If I were to just left that salt there, it does no good. It has to get out of the dish, out of the shaker, into whatever it is. Okay, so salt, we all of a sudden, like, this little salt of mine, I'm going to let it preserve. It doesn't have quite the ring. And all of a sudden, we can start to feel the uncomfortable nature of it. But again, I'm kind of getting ahead of myself. Even light. Well, there is a demonstrating aspect of light. Both metaphors actually do act as preservers. I was thinking about it this morning. I've got one of those electric toothbrushes, Sonicare, and it came with this little contraption that we put the main unit on to charge, but then there's this little box, and you open it up, and the brush head goes in there, and you close it, and you hit this button, and some kind of radioactive, I don't know, blue light, something or other, supposed to disinfect that brush. So light is acting as a disinfectant, if you will. And then I got to thinking, oh yeah, right, light does that. We talk about putting things outside for the sun to bleach and to act and so on. So Jesus, he isn't just saying, hey, go be this, you know, twinkle, twinkle little star out there for everyone to see, although there's a part of that. He calls us to be salt, which has to get into the earth, the world, the people, and light, which has to get in. And so one part of light, even in the Bible, is that light exposes things. It exposes darkness. So light isn't just this passive thing demonstrating. There's, back to last week, a declaring element. Part of being light is we speak truth, all the while speaking truth in love, not being obnoxious. There's not a place for rude truth-telling, speaking the truth in love, or as Jesus, it says in John 1, he came full of grace and truth. And of course, Jesus spoke a lot of truth. He is the truth. So he was the light. We're going to see that here in a moment. Well, in fact, let's look at it now. So we're the light of the world, right? And they knew that. But in John 1:9, John wrote, "The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world." Or then John 8:12, Jesus himself said, "I am the light of the world." So he already had called them light, and God had said it in the Old Testament. But Jesus is, we could say, the true light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. That's more than just being on display, demonstrating. He is declaring there some truth that a lot of people don't like, right? It's kind of narrow. It's kind of exclusive, okay? It's Jesus. He is the way, the truth, the life. He is the light of the world. He is the true light. And so the reality is, we are only light if we're light in him. We're only salt if we're, in fact, salt in him. And here's another thing to think about, too. So, like my silly toothbrush that gets radioactively clean or whatever, it's not going to work perfectly. Like at some point, like I got to get a new brush head. Not only does it like wear out because of my teeth, but you know, it can only do so much. And salt, we may put salt all over a piece of meat, but that thing isn't like, you know, Han Solo forever, like there, you know. No, it's going to eventually go bad. Just like meat in our freezer and fridge, at some point it doesn't last forever, that preserving element. And so salt, light, they have a part. They do something, but it only goes so far. And our saltiness preserves our being light. It does a part, but only because there is a true light. And Jesus never called the true salt, but we can just tease out the metaphor. If we're called to preserve, he saves completely. He's the one that rescues and redeems and brings from dead to life, which we can't do. John Stott, great Bible commentator that's been dead now several years, and yet he's written a lot of books, and a lot of commentaries. He had this to say. This is a longer quote, but I want to read it. The basic truth which lies behind these metaphors and is common to them both is that the church and the world are distinct communities. On the one hand, there is the earth. On the other hand, there is you who are the earth's salt. On the one hand, there is the world. And on the other hand, there is you who are the world's light. True, the two communities, they and you, are related to each other, but their relatedness depends on their distinctness. It is important to assert this clearly in our day, in which it is theologically fashionable to blur the distinction between the church and the world and to refer to all humanity indiscriminately as the people of God. The church, on the other hand, is set in the world with a double role, as salt to arrest or hinder the process of decay, and as light to dispel the darkness. So that's a long quote, but so good to think about. You know, I mean, this is one text. And so what I don't think Jesus wants is this full-on extreme us and them. That's not where he's going. He's not saying it's us and them, because he says salt, get in there, and light, get in there. But there is a distinction. And so many other scripture passages speak of being in the world, but not of it, not being conformed to the world, not having the world, as the one famous paraphrase says of Romans 12, squeeze us into its mold. There's a mindset, a system going on in the world, and there's the mindset of the kingdom of God advancing, and these are in opposition. So there is a distinction, and yet Jesus doesn't call us here to flee to the mountains. He says, you are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. A city on a hill can't be hidden, nor do people light lamps and then cover them. So let your light shine. Demonstrate, declare, so that they will see your good works. And it's interesting there too, that they may see your good works. Verse 16. That phrase comes up elsewhere. The Apostle Paul in Ephesians 2:10 talks about God saving us by grace, all of that, so that after he saves us, we might do good works. So similar in English, but there is a slight nuance of a different word there for good. This word good actually can speak of beauty and being beautiful, which is a little different than the phrase in the Apostle Paul's wording. There's a sense in which, as we are salt and light because of Jesus, and we're doing this salting and lighting, and we'll talk more about that in a moment, there's a beauty to that the people will see, kind of like last week. Some believed, and some will give glory to God because of us being true to who we are. But as I said a few moments ago, there's a context to this. These statements of identity come right after what's also famously known as the Beatitudes. So this is the famous Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, 6, and 7. But right before verse 13, verses 2 through 12 are the Beatitudes. So look up for a moment. I'm going to just read them. I'm not going to comment. I want them to just sort of speak for themselves today. We've looked at these in the past, and we probably will again. We can think of these as the norms of the kingdom, the norms of people that are in this covenant relationship with God through Jesus. This is what life is to look like. So starting at verse 2. Jesus opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. So those are kingdom norms. And right after that, he says, you are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. So part of what it means to be salt and light is to live these kingdom norms, to be peacemakers, to be pure in heart, to be merciful, to hunger and thirst for righteousness, to demonstrate the kingship of Jesus in our life. That's really the norms of the kingdom. The Beatitudes are about demonstrating this change. But let me get a little more practical as we wrap up this morning. What does it look like to be salt and light? What does it mean? Let me offer a few thoughts. And boy, Tim Keller had some great things to say. I'm indebted to several of these ideas to him. So number one, salt and light expose decay and darkness. We've kind of already said that. Salt and light, what they do, what they did then especially, they expose decay and darkness. So you and your world, whether you're a kid in school, whether you're at a job, whether you're in a neighborhood, okay, think about your sphere of influence. If you're a Christian, your very presence, when you show up, you can be used to reveal dishonesty. You are able to reveal gossip going on in an office context, and you can speak into that. You can reveal and speak to racism in a neighborhood and say, this is wrong, this isn't right. You're labeling these people this way and stereotyping, and that's not right. And we can do those sort of things. Christian, we can reveal promiscuity at a party, okay, or in some context, just by being a Christian. When we are there and we call those things what they are, we are being salt and light. We are exposing decay and darkness. And again, here's the sort of bad news. It's all getting worse. I mean, there's glimpses of good, but we as a people, we still gossip and we still are filled with racist ideas and thoughts, and they get said. And so as enlightened as we are, right, it's all still going on. And so we continue to be needed in this world. And as a church, again, I'm not wanting us just to think about our spheres, although our spheres are important. And again, having the older kids today with us, it's so good because you, every day, most of you, you go to school and you are in a context where I want you to hear you're light and salt there. You're to expose and make a difference, to expose decay and darkness just by your presence and by being kind, being honest. When you don't cheat and your friends next to you are cheating, you are being salt and light. It makes a difference, just your presence and speaking the truth. Again, not in an obnoxious kind of way. We don't need any more mean-spirited Twitter people in the world. We need people to engage in relationships face-to-face and not just go on Facebook rants or whatever it may be, but to speak truth and love, to be filled with grace and truth. We can't just be light on display. Light gets in there and exposes. I was thinking about this as well. We have such a funny time with light bulbs, right? Sometimes we want light bulbs that don't show certain things. We like light that masks and hides certain flaws or blemishes maybe in our skin or in colors or things in our homes. Other times, we want light that shows it, right? Sometimes if you've got like a dark blue sock and a black sock under certain light, you can't tell. Is it light, black or is it blue? We need light. We need good light. So light is so necessary to expose the beauty of things and also to expose the decay and so on. So again, salt and light exposes decay and darkness. And this is scary. It really is. It's easy to just be on display and to hope that our life models the norms that Jesus spoke about. And it can to a place. There's a place for demonstrating. But we have to declare. We have to open our mouth in good news and speak truth and so forth. Okay, so this is risky. So that's number one. Salt and light expose decay and darkness. Number two, if you are salt and light, that means you bring joy to people. And I sort of touched on this a second ago with what light does, like with socks and other things, right? Light, good light, we can see things. We can, like if we buy a certain painting and we put it up on the wall, we want good light to bring out what an artist meant. So salt and light means you bring joy, just as light does. Or back to my Chevy's bowl of chips, some salt put on there. Oh, and then the chips taste like what they were meant to. The right amount of salt sprinkled on Paul's eggs on Sunday morning. Oh, they're the best fried eggs you would ever have. Or the right amount of salt put on the right cut of, you know, filet mignon or something. The flavor. Or avocados. I could go on. Tomatoes. Just the right amount of salt. Not too much. You think I'm a salt addict. I'm not. Salt, yes, it prevents decay, but it does bring joy. Light prevents decay, but it brings out joy. We can have that role. And kids, again, I think of you at your schools, on your sports teams, wherever you are, and the rest of us, go into our cubicles, to our jobs, in our neighborhoods. Our presence, living out the norms of the kingdom, our commitment to being salt which engages and light which engages. We can bring joy to people, and that is a wonderful thing. And really, even that is meant for us to reflect back up and to say, it's not me, it's God. God is at work in me. This thing I'm going through, the reason I have hope is because of God. And those conversations that come out again in relationship, they allow us to bring joy to people in our neighborhoods, in our classes, in our work. To go into a place and not just look out for yourself. And again, kids, I'm picking on you today because you're here. And it's good. When you are at school on the playground and the ball goes rolling by, instead of thinking, well, I don't need to get it because I didn't kick it, that other kid did. Like you can go get it and say, here you go. And just those little acts of, you know, what some people want to call bumper sticker, spontaneous acts of kindness. No. Don't have it be spontaneous act of kindness. Have it be, I'm salt and light, so I'm going to get this ball for you. And I'm going to help out in class. I'm going to do the right thing that internally you know is the right thing because of being salt and light and because of who you are in God. And for us grown-ups, it might not be a ball that comes rolling by, but to help people, to be involved because we're salt and light. We're meant to engage. We aren't just in our own little huddle working up the ladder, career advancement, but we're looking out for other people to bring joy to them. Number three, to be salt and light means we are salt and light together. We are a community for the greater community. And I already spoke to this. Jesus is talking to his people, and he's calling his people to be salt and light. And so Soma Church, into our next decade, we have been salt and light, I believe, but let's continue even more, and let's do it together. Oh, the joy of realizing that it's not just me and Jesus fighting it out. No, I've got people in my life that I can call up and message and say, will you help me in this? I want some advice here. Will you join me in this event? Whatever it may be, it's not just about you being one little grain of of salt. That doesn't do much, you know, and even nowadays light flashlights, right, it's all about lumens, thousands of lumens, right? One lumen, I don't even know if that does anything, but man, anything you buy these days has got like 3,000 lumens, like it's a bunch. And so we are together salt and light. We are the salt of the earth. We are the light of the world. Soma. We are the salt of Santa Rosa. Do you believe that? Do you live that? We, Soma, are the light of this county. We're part of other churches that are the light of this region God has placed us. Do you believe that? Do you live that? I want to give you something this morning. And I joked earlier that we all have 30 flashlights in our homes or thereabouts. Well, now you're going to have 31. So I've got two baskets here, and so there's more than enough. Lots of colors and so on. And so take a flashlight. And even if you have 30 and you're thinking, I don't need another one, humor me. Or not, you know, I'm not going to force you. But here's what I want you to do. Here's my hope with this. And please don't send the 300 lumens at my eyes right now to test it. Okay. I had some amazing helpers at home this weekend, and we've tested them. As you take this flashlight, I have two hopes. I imagine, in my context, I'm going to put it in the little console in my car. Because most days, other than bike riding days, I'm driving and I want to see that. And I want it to be a reminder. I am, along with my brothers and sisters, the light of Santa Rosa. We exist to be this influence. I don't have salt for you. I was thinking about, but it's hard to get sea salt in little packages. So I didn't do that. And I'm not doing iodized salt anymore. I already told you. So no salt. But you can think of that too. So I want you to see that flashlight, and I want you to just remember. I'm a part of a church community that's part of a larger body of Christ, and we are the light. Because like I said a moment ago, we are. Jesus said that. Is our light on display, and are we making a difference? And hopefully seeing that flashlight, that'll cause you to remember. Okay? So that's one thing I want you to do with the flashlight. The second is, use it, and especially give it to someone who needs it, and even pray to that end. Is there some opportunity where you're going to run into someone and they're going to need a flashlight, and you could just say, here you go, and you're giving your light away, and that's just a demonstration, a very tangible expression, and even let that act. You don't need to tell them about this great sermon you heard back on September 20-something. No, just do it, and then have a worship moment where you just say, thank you, God, that literally I got to be light to someone by giving them light who needed it, and let that be a reminder that you are, we are the light of the world. But now I want to pray, and I want us just to spend a couple moments quietly before we sing our final song, asking God to make us what we already are. And that's kind of a weird thing. We are the salt of the earth. We are the light of the world. But we can get polluted. We can become contaminated in our saltiness, right? Other too many influences, and we aren't as effective as pure salt is. And so maybe we need to just talk to God, and there's maybe some things we're listening to or watching or doing or participating in, or just maybe we just haven't been engaged in our relationship with Him, and so that we just want to say, God, I want to be pure salt. So I want you to pray about that, and light too. I want us to pray, make us the light that we are. Not covered, not, you know, muted, but on display, demonstrating and declaring your kingship, the gospel. And make us, for the next decade, salt and light in this city. It's sort of cliche, but if we had to close down, and I don't mean the doors, because we could go anywhere, because remember this building isn't Soma. We are Soma. And we gather on Sunday here for God to worship and to be sent on mission this week. So we could go wherever. But if this church had to stop existing for some crazy reason, would the community notice? Would there be all of a sudden, oh, what happened to that salt and light? It was doing something. I mean, that's really what God wants. He wants our presence in our community at large to be necessary. So let's pray these big things. So some quiet time. I'll kind of move you again through those. And then I'm going to pray for us as a church. And then we're going to end our time by singing of our holy God. So please join me. So Jesus, you called us the salt of the earth, the light of the world. Would you make us salt and light, even more so than is already true? So God, where there's areas that we need to do some business with you right now, Holy Spirit, come in and speak and convict, reprove, whatever, so that we would be who you've called us to be. And so, God, individually and as families, we are salt and light, but as a church, we are too, and we want to be even more so. So would you make us into this next decade salt and light into our city, our county, our region, the world? May we declare and demonstrate the kingship of Jesus, the glorious good news. May we be risk takers with speaking the truth in love, with grace, but saying the things that need to be said. I pray for our kids especially. And God, persecution might come. Jesus said, when we're persecuted for these things, we're blessed. So we expect that might come. Not everyone will like us being salt and light. But yet you use us to preserve and to make a difference, because you are the true light. You came, and you're the true saving one. You are the only one who can save us. And most of us today in this room have experienced that. And so, because of that, we go out for your fame, for your renown. In Jesus' name I pray.